appreciate it. Brothers and sisters, we're living in the last days. We talked about this a little bit out of the epistle of Timothy. We actually looked at a portion about the last days. I think if I remember correctly, I preached that message a couple times in different places. But if I had said both of them to you, and both the epistles of Timothy talk about us being in those last days. If you have any doubt that the return of the Lord is imminent and we're living in the last days, consider the warnings that the scriptures give us, not just in 1st and 2nd Timothy, but also in other scriptures. Just give me a moment here in my notes. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Just before that, 1 Peter 4 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So, brothers and sisters, as the end is near, I ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Acts chapter 2 said, "In the last days it shall be God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." We might say, okay, that's for the kingdom. We'll look at these other scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10. "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Paul would write Timothy, as I mentioned a little bit, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." The author of Hebrews told the Jewish believers, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world." Hebrews 1 verse 2. "But in these last days," he was speaking of his days. Well, if his days are the last days, what are our days? All the more, still the last days. James told the church, "Your gold and your silver have corroded." Again, some 2,000 years ago nearly. "Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." Peter told the church in 1 Peter, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." And we read earlier, 1 Peter 4, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Peter told the church again, "Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." 2 Peter 3, 3. Scoffers have come. 1 John 2, verse 18. We're progressing in the New Testament, not in perfect chronology, but in some chronology. "Children, it is the last hour." 1 John 2. Do you see the imminency coming down? "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." This is toward the end of the New Testament, 1 John 2. "Children, it is the last hour." And he says, "Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." Some 2,000 years ago. "I don't know the day or the hour. No man knows, neither the angels, nor the Son, only the Father. So take care of what I say." It almost seems like we're living in the last seconds. "I don't know the day or the hour. No man knows." But if that was their last hour, what are we? We must be in the final parts of this last hour, though no man knows the day or the hour. "Therefore, we know that it is the last hour," he declared some 2,000 years ago nearly. Jude, coming after him, "In the last time there will be scoffers following their own godly passions." And that is not an extensive or exhaustive list, but certainly one that points to the New Testament's declarations that we're at the end. We're at the end. They were at the end. How much more long are we closer to the final moment? I do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe as you study the scriptures more, the more that becomes obvious. Not all of you may believe that. And you know what? You don't need to believe that to be saved. You don't have to believe it, that the rapture will happen before the tribulation to be saved. But be careful. If you believe the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation, you could be inclined to kick back when I have just witnessed to you from the scriptures that they were in the last hour. Why? Because other viewpoints, even though you're still my brother and sister in the Lord, other viewpoints take a viewpoint of this, that look, it's not going to happen, the end won't be until the Antichrist sits on that seat. But that is apart from us as the brethren. There is no attachment of the rapture to the tribulation. And that's something we're going to unpack. Now, I want to say something. This is a message I preached at North Augusta weeks ago, and I heard that there was a little bit of discussion about the rapture, but I just want you to know this is a message I preached weeks ago, so I'm not picking on anyone. I'm hoping that I become more conformed to the very word, and that you and I can sharpen each other as we examine God's word today. And we've been doing that. One thing we're in agreement of, it's the end. You can't take any viewpoint other than we are at the end. We are in the last hour. That is the viewpoint to have. And I do believe we have very little time, though no man knows the day or the hour. Do you realize this? That in 1948, Israel was founded again, refounded, became a nation again. They say it was the first time a nation had ceased from existence on the face of the earth and once again became a nation. And would you believe that they say the greatest preacher who ever lived, whom that many say was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Some would say maybe he was second place, third place. Some say he had first. But all the glory goes to God. That doesn't matter. But would you believe that man, whom they called the Prince of Preachers, believed that once Israel is rebuilt, it's over. The Lord will surely have returned. And he wasn't saying that he knew the day or the hour. But he was a student of scriptures, and he had learned that the rapture, the return of the Lord for his church, is independent than the second advent of Christ, where he comes to destroy all wicked rule and establish his own authority over the whole earth. It was independent. It's so independent, the rapture, as what compared to the tribulation, that this man, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, believed by the time Israel's a nation again, we're going to be gone. We're going to be gone. And then Israel will rebuild the temple, and then the Antichrist will appear and sit down on that seat. That was his viewpoint. Israel has been a nation for some 70 years. Do you realize how imminent the Lord's return is? That the Prince of Preachers, if he could but be woken up for an instant to hear the news, Brother Spurgeon, the Lord has not returned yet, and yet Israel's been a nation for 70 years. I don't think he would recant of a pre-tribulation viewpoint. He would say, I can't believe the patience of the Lord. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Why has he tarried? Why has he tarried? By the way, before we move on to why has he tarried and waited for so long, this is what Spurgeon said. The hour is approaching. I'm going to warn you, this is not scripture, but it's one godly man's viewpoint who studied the scriptures. The hour is approaching when the tribes shall go up to their own country, when Judea, so long a howling wilderness, shall once more blossom like the rose. When if the temple itself be not restored, yet on Zion's hill shall be raised some Christian building, where the chants of solemn praise shall be heard, as erst of the old Psalms of David were sung in the tabernacle. I think we do not attach sufficient importance to the restoration of the Jews. We do not think enough about it. But certainly if there is anything promised in the Bible, it is this. I imagine that you cannot read the Bible without seeing clearly that there is to be an actual restoration of the children of Israel. For when the Jews are restored, the fullness of the Gentiles shall be gathered in. This is where he was guessing. When the Jews are restored, the fullness of the Gentiles shall be gathered in. And as soon as they return, then Jesus will come upon Mount Zion with his ancients gloriously. And the halcyon days of the millennium shall then dawn. We shall then know that every man to be a brother and a friend, Christ shall rule with universal sway. Not deliberately clear, perhaps, was he pre-trib or what? You could go read up on that, but the point I'm trying to take from Brother Spurgeon is he believed by the time Israel was built again, it was over. Israel's been built for 70 years. Why has God tarried? That you might be saved. It's simple as that. It's simple as that. Peter declares it when talking about the scoffers coming to deny it. And let this be an encouragement to you who are saved. As you go out into the world and you hear the scoffing, then you know it's just as the scriptures foretold. 1 Peter 4, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. This is verse 3 of 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Pause there for a moment. Peter talks about the flood there, being flooded with water, the world being flooded with water. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus said that in the last days it will be as in the days of Noah? Giving in marriage and marrying, eating and drinking, and then the flood came and destroyed them. Here's Peter also likening it to a flooded earth, to the time of the flooded earth. He's going back in time, saying there's nothing new. Now, there's more. The next verse tells us why the Lord has tarried, why he has taken his time. Verse 8, 2 Peter 3. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says, and we'll go a couple more verses. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord, it is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So, brothers, we see that in verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know, I'm thankful God has tarried. On one end, we sing and we praise and we pray, even so, come Lord Jesus, and we ought to. On the other hand, I thank God that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, that he hasn't returned yet. Why? Because had he returned 12 years ago, where would I be? I got saved 11 years ago. So I thank God he has tarried. But boy, he could come back in the middle of this message and no one has an excuse for why they waited to believe. Nobody, not a soul. Now, a lot of some people are considering that I'm waiting for the rebuilding of the temple first. I'm waiting for the Antichrist to sit down there first. But here's the thing. The Antichrist will take power when the nations of the world look to him to do so, to save them in a time of great distress. They're going to look to him. They're going to give him power. He's going to be worshipped. Why would they do that? I don't know if you study politics, but these politicians don't want to give power or worship to anybody. They don't want to share it with anyone. They want more for themselves. Every politician from the foundation of the earth has been about one person, and that's themselves. Right? I heard a lot of amens. But we honor them, and God bless them with repentance, we pray. For they shall be judged too. All the heaven and earth will melt with fervent heat. If judgment begins at the house of God, then what will happen to sinners? So consider them also in your prayers, and we ought to. But we know that politicians don't willingly want to give power. Now they're worshiping others. And so by the time this Antichrist appears, something's going on that they're willing to do that. I believe he's going to be a man who has all the answers, though they're lies. And people will believe the lie. Some say the lie is this, the lie is that. I think the lie is that he will say he's God, and they'll believe him. Watched a film the other day that a Christian man had made with his group, and the film was pretty well done. It was for people who missed the rapture because they didn't believe. And the film was preaching to them, if you're watching this film, you've missed it. And the film goes on and makes a sequence of events of what it might look like at that time that Antichrist appears and the Christians are gone. And the only thing you find is our Bibles and our notes. And they did a pretty good job in that film. But the Antichrist, they look to him in a moment of hope. And the Antichrist actually, because God will allow it, they'll believe the lie because they rejected God. And the Antichrist will actually bring some peace to the Middle East for a short period of time. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. In that film, they did a really good, clever dialogue. People who believed in this Antichrist were actually turning to one another and saying, it wasn't that Jesus who came before. This is the correct Jesus because this Jesus brought peace in the Middle East. The other one couldn't. Do you see the deception as it unravels? Oh, I hope it makes your heart sink for your family and friends and even strangers who are unsaved. Oh, it's going to be so hard. In that film, I don't know if it's worthwhile for that film to preach what it's preaching. Some say if you heard and didn't believe, it's too late for you. And I can totally see that point made from the scriptures. That at that point, you'll believe the lie. But in that film, they're begging people, listen, this guy on the scene, don't believe him. We'll show you why. And in that film, they're preaching. But you know where the better preaching needs to be is in our day. Before that hour when the Christians are taken up. Now, what is this business? I don't want any of you to be turned off when we hear about a rapture coming before the tribulation. And so let's turn to Revelation and make an interesting observation here. We know in Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord addresses the churches. Not only that, in Revelation 1, we see a believer is observing these things. Jesus is speaking of himself, he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. And these, it is through Jesus who has the keys of Hades and death that these churches have come to being, for they came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he has saved them from the eternal wages of sin, death. He has the keys. Death will be swallowed up in victory, but not if you haven't believed on Jesus. You'll die a first death and then a second death forever in the lake of fire. And you'll wish you were dead. It'll be torturous. But when he addresses the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, we see all of a sudden, when he ends his preaching to the church, final church in Revelation 3, the church of the Laodiceans, which some say even though was a real church at the time of the revelation of John, some say that there's also a chronology in these churches and that the Laodicean church is also historically, chronologically representative of the church of our age, which is lukewarm. Some people say that, but let's come back to the point. He ends his address to them. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. After this, the church is not mentioned again. After this point. No more mention of the church. Why? We're his bride. We as his body are his beloved bride, his wife. He's going to go through from Revelation 4 to 22 and not mention us? Now I know, in glory, we're mentioned, and we're there in the different parts where we see ourselves in glory, but I'm talking about on earth. On earth, all of a sudden, he gives all this correction, Revelation 2 and 3, to his bride, his church, telling them, do this, do this, do this. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. He's the perfect, gracious judge, long-suffering, patient, has waited 2,000 years for more to be added to his church, has given all these addresses, and all of a sudden, silence concerning the churches. Why? Because we're gone. We're gone, that's why. There's no reason for him to look to the earth and say, now the church, this happened to them, because we're gone. And the next verse in Revelation 4 is where many theologians believe is a nod to this, a hint to this, that we're gone. The verse in chapter 4 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. You see? Now, if you don't agree with the teaching today, you're still my brother and sister so long as Christ is your Lord. But boy, the scripture makes it pretty clear, and there's other scriptures we can look at, that we're gone. We're gone. The world falls into a state of darkness. Consider this, that the that man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, can't do anything much while you and I are in the world. Why? Because we see, we have the light, we have discernment, we have the Spirit, we have the Word of God, whatever the world tries to do. Have you noticed, even during our election, we've been preaching. We've been preaching, oh, the Antichrist wants us gone. And once we're removed, he can put his plans into order. Show himself. If he's already walking the earth, though I think more than anything, even though he'll be a person in the flesh, more than anything, he will be a spiritual man of the spirit of the Antichrist. And so, brothers and sisters, the restrainer, the scriptures talk about the restrainer. Who's that? Is it a bodyguard? It's the Holy Spirit that's on earth, which will be gone. Why? Because those in whom he dwelt, the Holy Spirit, and those whom he dwelt, they're gone. Why? Because the Lord, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, I've heard sometimes a mid-trib or post-tribulation rapture teaching where they say, well, it says there in the other scripture, Paul writes, that behold, that the last trumpet will sound. Well, here you have a trumpet. Here you have a trumpet. Now, the mid-trib student says, but there's different trumpets in the tribulation, and it's those trumpets. Well, what about this trumpet? And the church is never mentioned again. Doesn't that make more sense? And consider this. The rapture, to quote David Jeremiah, he's such an eloquent speaker, he says, the rapture is a signless, imminent event. We're not given warnings for when the rapture is going to take place. We've been told already it's the last hour. We covered this. Whereas we're told concerning some of the tribulation things, Jesus says, and then this will happen in Matthew 24, and then this will happen, but the end is not yet. But then in the epistles, they're saying it's the last hour. How do you reconcile that? Here's how you reconcile it. Jesus is speaking concerning Israel and what they will go through in the tribulation. But Jesus here has made it clear in the revelation of John to all who have believed, come up here. And we're no longer mentioned. And other scriptures support the viewpoint that we're removed. Here's another problem with a mid-tribulation viewpoint that you should consider as you sharpen yourself with God's word. That's what we need to do, all of us. Is this. We don't know when the rapture will happen. So if it happens in the middle of the tribulation, well, we know when it'll happen. When the tribulation begins, you can say, I'm going to measure 3.5 years. It'll be exactly at this point in time. You understand the logic? Therefore, we can't know. It can't be in the middle of the tribulation, because if it's tied to the tribulation events are exactly timed according to the Word of God. There's these days even given in some parts. And so concerning that, if the rapture were to happen in the middle of the tribulation, anyone who's around at the time could say, and mid-trib, post-trib would teach we're all around at the time, then any of us could say, I know when the rapture will be. When of that day or hour, no one knows. No one knows. Only the Father in heaven, you see. So that doesn't make sense. And what's this door? A door standing open in heaven. What is that? If this was just John having a vision, and it just so happens it's a door there, and it's just something of the spirit realm, disregard it, that would make Scripture careless. And Scripture is perfect. We're careless to overlook what the door is. Who is the door? Is the question. Not what is the door? Right? It's not that in the spirit realm there just happens to be a door. Oh, well, you know what? I guess I got to open it and go through it. Well, you're in the spirit. Why don't you just go around it? Right? I mean, you're not limited by three-dimensional constructs of earth. This is the spirit realm. So why a door? Because Jesus said, I am the door. Amen? Amen. He also said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one shall come to the Father except by me. He is the door. I am the door. Narrow is the path of salvation, and few are those who find it. His name is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I was born in a Muslim family, far from this truth, in the Islamic Republic of Iran. But I testify to you today, as one in whom the Spirit of God also lives, that Jesus is the door. Amen. Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the truth. I'll never forget the night I believed. We sing in that hymn, heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. He is the door. Do you know who else believes in this door that is going to be opened in heaven and the church taken up through it? The devil believes it too. The devil believes this pre-tribulation rapture through and through. Now you may say he's the father of lies. That's true. But if you study the scriptures, he's known for borrowing the truth and twisting to lie. That's what he's known for. The devil's too smart to just pass off a full lie. He wants a partial lie with much truth in it. That the devil believes it's a pre-tribulation rapture, he's right in this. But notice what he does. He twists it to a lie. I'm going to step away from the podium here. I'm going to give you some worldly viewpoints here that corroborate what the scriptures have preached. We are hearing a lot about UFOs and aliens and stuff. The government is declassifying files. Why are they doing this? Because they don't know what the UFOs and alien things are. What are they? Someone call it out. Demons. They're demons. If you go online and you Google perhaps a phrase such as aliens fleeing at the name of Jesus, you'll find testimonies of people who were in their bed who felt all of a sudden they were being abducted by aliens. And in a moment, they took the Lord's name in vain in a moment of terror, saying, "Oh, Jesus." Do you realize what those aliens did? They left. They left. Reconcile this in your mind for a moment. If they're aliens, why are they afraid of the Jesus on our planet? What planet are you from? They're from this planet. They're from the heavens. They were cast out, and they know the name and power of Jesus Christ. What did the disciples say when they came to Jesus? They said, "Lord, at your name, the demons flee. We can cast out demons and all these things." Jesus said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." He was pointing to the door himself. Rejoice at this. We're not going to spend too much time on this. Here's what I'll tell you. You can go study it. People who were UFO fanatics who became Christians looked back and found out these aliens are actually demons. And by the way, you see these videos of UFOs and they shoot across the sky defying the laws of physics because they're not in the physical realm. What you're seeing is a spiritual thing. It's a deception. It's a spiritual thing. How else could something move with such acceleration that if any living thing were in it, it'd be a smudge on the windscreen? In fact, the ship would break apart moving at these speeds. The military doesn't know what it is. And that's why they've come out and declassified in hopes that someone will tell them, "Well, I'm telling you, they're demons. They're demons." Now, why did I go down this rabbit trail of aliens, UFOs, and demons, right? Here's why. Do you realize what these people are being told by these demons? The demons are taking the pre-tribulation rapture, which they also believe is true, and they're lying to people concerning it. Here's what they're telling people in these abduction experiences. They're telling them, "We aliens have come to Earth to usher in a new dawn, a new age." Sound familiar? It's the kingdom of the Antichrist. And then they tell the people, "We want to show you technology so that you can live forever, cure diseases, cure death." What are they promising? Only what God can do. Only what God can do. Now, here's what they say. The people who are in these abduction experiences tell these demons, which they think are aliens, they tell these aliens, "Give it to us now. Why are you waiting? Give us this technology now." But then the aliens say, "No, no, you have to be patient. What has to happen is first," listen closely, this is what the demons are saying, "first, little human, a lot of people must mysteriously disappear." The devil is pre-trib. They say, "Only after that can we begin our plans for a new dawn and a new era." Isn't that interesting? You see, you have to see it through the lens of Scripture. Only then does the world make sense. Even the government can't figure it out. By the way, I have a friend with top secret clearance. He told me, he said, "Ali, I have top secret clearance. I've been able to see things. I don't have to see what the government is hiding in these things. I just can tell you, we're not that good to hide everything. We're not that good. Even with our top secret clearances, I can tell you we make mistakes, we do this. There is no way we could cover up UFOs and alien bodies for 50, 60 years. We are not that good." That's what he says, and I believe it. How many of you believe the government is not that good? Right? Let's not go there. So coming back, we see this from the alien standpoint. Now, the devil is one of these back alley salesmen who opens his coat and says, "What are you buying? Oh, you believe in UFOs and aliens? I've got just the thing for you here." And he sells you the lie that I just told you. The lie is, Yes, a lot of people have to mysteriously disappear, but don't you try to get on that rapture. You wait for the mysterious disappearance. So when the rapture happens and we're gone, the Antichrist appears, and the alien people, the people who believe aliens exist, the Antichrist will tell them, I'm the guy that was sent from the other planet, and I caused these people to be abducted. Now believe in me. They'll believe that. He could say that lie. But the devil says, oh, you don't believe that? Well, what do you believe? Spiritism? You believe in that? The dark arts? Oh, the occult? I've got just the thing for you, the devil says, and he takes it out of his coat. He's using the same truth from the scripture, twisting it with a different concoction and a new cocktail. Here's what these people in the occult have been saying, and I'll make this one really short. The people in the occult have been saying that their dark masters, these spirits that they do seances and mediums, of which God gave the penalty of death in the scriptures, these people putting their hands to these spirits and mediums and doing these seances, they say their dark masters are telling them that they believe a lot of people cannot go into the new era of humanity that's about to come, and they first have to be removed. Isn't that interesting? Same lie. You also have New Age evolutionists. What is the new evolutionary age? It's turning more into a spiritual thing. Did you ever notice during the coronavirus, they said, this virus is upon us because we eat animals, and now animals are spiritually revolting against us? That was the lie they tried to get. Well, that's not scientific at all. How can you believe that? If you're being led down the road of spiritual evolutionism, which is where the evolutionism is now heading. It's no longer single-cell organism evolved and it was a tree through that. They're now saying that these creatures did a horizontal evolution exchanging genes. Different species are coming up with weird things. It makes no scientific sense. What I'm trying to say is evolutionism has long since walked away from science. It was never scientific to begin with. It was demonic. And now it has culminated in something utterly, completely spiritual and dark. They believe in a spiritual evolution. Spiritual evolutionists believe, and this is the vast majority of the evolution movement is being caught up in this. They believe that humanity is on the cusp of a new evolution and that the next evolution will be spiritual. But they believe that there's a lot of people on earth that cannot make it through that evolution and have to be removed first. They believe we have to be taken away, this is their wording, for reprogramming and then be brought back to earth. I tell you what, that's the rapture, and I can't wait for my reprogramming. Right? Where we go to heaven and we have that meal. So, brothers and sisters, the scriptures teach it. We believe it. Even the demons believe it. The devil, who's one of the oldest students of scripture, believes in a pre-tribulation rapture and is twisting this truth to fool people, telling them, don't get ready for the rapture, that you will go. Just stay put. Wait until they go. Then we'll get started. You don't want to be here for that. You don't want to be here for that. How am I doing on time? Am I over?
You got 2 minutes.
I got 2 minutes. That means I'm over. The last thing I'll tell you is you have to believe. We're in the last hour, and his return is imminent. We haven't even talked about earthquakes, famines, pestilences. These things were Matthew 24 signs for the tribulation. Even though we're not in the tribulation, the early birth pains are already happening. And the two events are not attached. What I'm saying is that we could be gone any moment as these birth pains get worse, and then it goes into the tribulation. You don't have the guarantee of the next hour. If you're sitting here and you haven't believed, it's time. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts against the Lord. How can you be saved? By believing in your heart that Christ died for you, that he was raised from the dead. The scriptures say, confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And one day you'll hear a trumpet sound and you'll be gone before you know it. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. We will go up there and we will begin to dine with the Lord. You won't want to miss it. And not just for the good of that, but you're really going to want to miss what happens here on earth afterward. Our Father, we thank you for this gracious gift of eternal life. Thank you that I've been saved, that this church, many in here are saved. Lord, we lift up to you those who are secretly unsaved, but they have doubts in your heart. We pray, Lord, that they would reach out and speak to one of us, but above all, that they would speak to you, believing in their heart that they are sinners, that Christ is Lord, confessing it with their mouth, and being saved through Jesus' name. For no other name is there given under heaven and earth by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word, the opportunity to learn from it, glean from it, have it instruct us, correct us, edify it. Lord, we thank you for this food. We do thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together. We pray that the time and the conversation would be meaningful and complimentary.